Hi, welcome to Church Online. This week I actually found quite hard. Every time I turned on the news, I was just overwhelmed by seeing how the spread of the virus was just going global. I became concerned for my sisters living in America. With the tighter restrictions here in Hong Kong, I also became concerned about my husband's business. I was worried about my daughter, who is struggling with being motivated to continue with her online learning and missing her friends. I kept on struggling until a friend reminded me that Jesus came to make things right. And that got me thinking. I thought about Palm Sunday. Today we are celebrating Palm Sunday. It's the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and started his journey to make things right. To make things right between us and God, us and each other, us and creation. Today, there is still lots of bad news out there, but Jesus came to make things right. He is able to take the bad and make something new. He's able to reconstruct that which is broken and flawed. He is able to bring light out of darkness. He is able to bring hope out of despair. He's able to bring life out of death. This can just keep going. But have you seen what's happened? Our perspective has changed. Jesus is able to take the bad and make something brand new. We're also going to be hearing from Jeff, one of our church members, about the challenges and opportunities he and others are facing here in Hong Kong during this difficult time. And then we're going to sing our song called Living Hope.
So my name is Jeff Andrews. I'm born and raised in Hong Kong. I'm of Indian descent. Been actually baptized in St. Andrew's Church, but came back in the last 5 years, got married in this beautiful church, and my wife Ariane and I have been attending growth groups. We're in Oxygen, and she's also a Sunday school teacher here, and also she loves joining the baking group. I also work at Christian Action, which is also a mission partner of St. Andrew's Church. We're over at Chung Keng Mansions, where we serve refugees and asylum seekers and also ethnic minorities of Hong Kong. We've been doing that for 10 years. So Christian Action is the, it's a huge organization in Hong Kong which serves ethnic minorities, serves domestic migrant workers, which is actually an office based in St. Andrew's Church. We serve new arrivals from China. The organization or the branch I work for serves refugees and asylum seekers who are fleeing religious, political, and racial violence and coming to Hong Kong. And we are the only drop-in center that serves three meals a day, run programs and classes. We have a drop-in center where they actually can come in and just, find a home away from home. COVID-19 has been a huge impact negatively on our community in terms of refugees and ethnic minorities. What's happened is our clients cannot come to our center as we've closed down, as we're also in a very hot spot like Chung Keng Mansions, which really has people coming in and out. And unfortunately, for over 2 months now, we've shut down our centers, so our clients can't get three meals a day, they can't come in for programs, they can't really find a community that they can just hang out. So it's quite tough, because I'm getting calls left, right, and center from our clients saying, when are you guys going to open again? It's also tough, because you know, the church is also closed. Many of them come here to find community as well. So we're hoping and praying that, yeah, Hong Kong gets healed soon. There's a lot that Christians can do for the ethnic minority community and the refugee community. One is definitely prayers. There's not enough concern shown to this marginalized communities because they're not very visible. So in Hong Kong, you're hearing about, yes, in general, you know, the homeless being impacted, maybe people who are living in subdivided homes, but in terms of refugees and asylum seekers, no one really kind of talks about it. So I'm grateful here I get this opportunity and platform. One of the things we could do is maybe reach out to St. Andrew's Church, see if you've got some canned food, if you've got, you know, supermarket vouchers, if you've got anything to donate that you think, hey, actually, you know, I've got extra of please donate. We're really looking forward to masks, hand sanitizers, which the church has already given us a couple hundred now. But we're really looking to get more because as the crisis seems to prolong, our clients do not have the access to our community center, and they're just calling in and out for these items. We pray that we get more support from the community, maybe coming in to do volunteer work, coming in to serve in our centers, maybe cook a meal, provide funding, and maybe pray that people do have a heart to come and serve the most marginalized communities by coming in and supporting our work in any other means. Prayers are great, but also coming in and really doing the action as well. For me and Ariane, it's been really tough not going to church for 2 months because this is one of the aspects we feel can refuel our, after a long week of work. She's a kindergarten teacher, I'm a social worker. Coming to church has been really good, just getting the energy, hearing God's word. It's been tough, don't get me wrong, Zoom and all this technology is great, but that human interaction is something that we're really struggling with. Yeah, I truly believe as Christians, we have it tougher. And especially during this testing times, people are looking at us for inspiration and looking for us for spiritual guidance. And I'm grateful with our role in the community, partners with St. Andrew's Church as well, that we're able to have this platform to do that. And I'm hoping in the next couple of months, people go back and say, it's actually the Christian love that's got us through all this crisis. And I'm grateful because I'm actually after this going to go see a client. And I'm going to go give out some canned food and coupons. And that's only been possible because of the generous support of people like you.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness torn through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has Christ, my living. came the morning, they sealed the promise. Your very body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared a
Most of you know Alex, our senior pastor, and he's going to share this week's announcements with us.
Thanks so much, Carol. Hi, everyone. I hope you're doing well in these challenging times. Four quick things to mention to you. First of all, connect. It's great to hear all the stories about our people connecting with one another online to encourage one another during these difficult times. Our growth groups are meeting in record numbers, and people are getting involved in our courses. If you want to find out more about our courses in this season, please have a look at our church website. Secondly, give. Thank you so much to those who are continuing their habit of giving. We're very much dependent on God's people contributing to God's causes. And so we want to warmly encourage you to continue those habits. If you want to find out more about how to give at St. Andrew's Online, please have a look at our website. And thirdly, Easter. It's just coming up soon, and Easter is an incredible time for us to reflect on the life-changing message of Jesus. Now, this year, we won't be able to meet together physically, but we do want to meet together at the same time. So wherever you are, would you join with us for our live streaming services at 10 a.m. on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Check out our YouTube channel or our Facebook page, and do make sure you join with us on time at 10 a.m. and invite your friends and family members as well so they can hear the great message of Jesus crucified and resurrected. And then fourthly, after Easter, we're going to have a new sermon series called Tough Questions. These challenging times throw up all sorts of complex questions for us, and we're going to have a look at them. Questions like, where is God when it hurts? Or how can I find a hope that will help me to face anything? Now, this series is meant to equip us in being able to share the gospel with our friends, but also an opportunity for us to connect with our non-Christian friends and family with the gospel. So do make sure you invite people along to connect with us there. That's all I have to say. Thanks so much for listening, and do take care.
Thanks, Alex. If you have your Bibles close by, grab them. I will soon be reading today's passage to us. It will be from John chapter 13, verse 18 to 38. Then Al will share today's message with us, and Arlene will end with prayers.
I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom he will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money back, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Jesus said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "You will lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times."
One of the most well-known betrayals of all time was that of Julius Caesar. He was born in 100 BC to a wealthy Roman family, and he rose up through the ranks until he was ruler, absolute dictator over the whole of the Roman Republic. But his insatiable thirst for power meant that he ended up making a lot of enemies. Eventually, people assassinated him and ruthlessly hacked him to death. Many of those people were meant to be his friends. Most infamously of all was Marcus Brutus. Now, Brutus had almost been like a child, almost like a son to Caesar. And allegedly, as he raised his dagger to stab Julius Caesar, Caesar said, "You too, Brutus," or "You too, my child." Well, those words were immortalized by William Shakespeare in his play Julius Caesar. You might have seen the play or the film or read it. And they capture the emotion of betrayal, utterly surprised, totally helpless. Well, that betrayal of Caesar is perhaps second only in infamy to the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas, the very story that we're looking at today. But unlike Caesar, Jesus was not surprised and he wasn't helpless. Instead, we see in today's verses that he was in control each and every step of the way. And he wasn't driven by lust for power or glory. Instead, he was lovingly submitting to the Father and seeking to serve God's people. Now, we're going to focus on the first few verses in the passage today, and we're going to divide our time up into two. First, we see Jesus' control. Now, the setting here is the Passover. Remember, the Passover was one of the highlights of the Jewish calendar. It was that point in the year when they remembered that God had saved them, that he had brought them out of Egypt. And they marked that with a celebratory feast, the Passover, followed by several days of holiday. It's almost, you might say, a bit like Chinese New Year, a day of feasting and several days of holiday. Now, that's why we're told that they were reclining at the table. You see, normally Jews would sit in order to eat, but when it was a really special occasion, they would recline Greek style. Now, that means that if you've seen Leonardo da Vinci's picture, his painting of the Last Supper, it's absolutely wrong. They're not all sitting at a long table. Instead, they're reclining. Now, this Last Supper was an extremely poignant occasion. It was intimate. This was the time when the disciples shared the Lord's Supper or communion on the first time. And this was also the time when Jesus gave his farewell discourse, which is an extended block of teaching which John spends several chapters of his gospel on. But before all of that, Jesus wanted to tell his disciples that one of them was going to betray him and that that was all according to God's plan. In fact, Judas had already met with the chief priest to start to put the things into motion. And Jesus here, in some ways, wanted to pull the trigger on that. He wanted to make sure that Judas left in time so that Jesus could eventually be arrested in Gethsemane. And he explains to his disciples that this was all part of God's plan right from the very beginning. And he does that by quoting from the Bible, Psalm 41. Listen to what he says. He says, "He who shared my bread has turned against me." Now, in ancient cultures, to share bread with someone or to eat with someone was a sign of acceptance. It was a way of saying that you're friends. And so Jesus was saying, look, one of my friends, one of my very own disciples is going to betray me. Now, he needed to tell the disciples that so that they weren't blindsided when it happened, because that could weaken their faith. And so he says to them, "I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am." Now, I am is one of the divine names. So Jesus is saying here, look, I'm telling you in advance so that when this happens, you will believe that I'm God and that this is all under my control. It's planned from the beginning and that you really can trust me. He says it loud and clear, one of you is going to betray me. Wow, that certainly got everyone's attention. And we're told in Matthew's gospel that the disciples saying one by one, "Surely, Lord, you don't mean me. Not me, Lord. Surely you don't mean me." But Jesus had to tell them that one of them would betray him, but he couldn't tell them who would be the person to betray him, because then obviously they would try to stop that person. But he did want to give them an indication that he knew who that person was so that afterwards they could see that he was in control each and every step of the way. Now, we see this very clearly because Peter, so often the first to act, he motions to John to ask Jesus who the person is. Now, John is described in John's gospel as the disciple who Jesus loved. John isn't boasting here. It was just that he and Jesus had a particularly close relationship. And it seems from the narrative that John is sat very close to Jesus on Jesus' right. So Peter motions to John to say, "Ask him who it is." And John leans back onto Jesus' chest. That's how close they are. And is able to whisper to him, "Who is it?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Well, the one to whom I give this bread." And he dips the bread into the bowl and he passes it to Judas. Now, many of the commentators examining this have concluded that that probably meant that Judas was on Jesus' left, John on his right, and Judas on his left, because otherwise he wouldn't have been close enough to take the bread. And in ancient Jewish culture, the position on the left at a feast, well, that was the position of honor. Jesus has placed Judas, his betrayer, in the place of honor at the Last Supper, and he's given him the choice. He passes him the bread, and Judas takes it. Now, the rest of the disciples just didn't really understand what was going on. They'd heard the words, but the enormity of those words hadn't really fully registered with them. They thought that maybe Judas had been sent off to buy some food or to give some money to the poor, because that was traditional on Passover evening. But Judas understood, and Jesus understood as well. And what we see here is that Jesus is completely in control. All of the events of that evening, well, they had been planned by God beforehand in eternity. They had been predicted in Scripture, and they proceeded according to Jesus' careful direction. Jesus sent Judas off just at the right time so that he could later be arrested in Gethsemane. He told the disciples just the right amount of information so that they wouldn't be surprised when he was later betrayed. But he didn't tell them too much information so that they didn't know that it was Judas, but he gave them enough of a hint so that they'd realize afterwards that Jesus knew that it was Judas. And that was all, again, part of God's plan and predicted in Scripture. It all went according to Jesus' control. He's utterly, utterly, utterly in control. You see, sometimes people have this idea that maybe things just got a little bit out of hand. Jesus was a famous, well-known preacher. People liked what he was saying, but some other people misunderstood. And then things escalated, and unfortunately, he died. But what we see in the Bible is the opposite. Things didn't suddenly get out of control. No, Jesus was in control all the way. Remembering that Jesus is in control, even when we don't understand everything, is so vitally important. Now, this was the case really for the disciples. They didn't understand everything. And actually, Jesus couldn't spell out everything to them. It was only later afterwards, with the benefit of hindsight, that they began to understand things more fully, that this was all predicted in Scripture, planned in eternity, and proceeded according to Jesus' loving direction. Now, in many ways, the same is true for us, for you and for me. During these times of the virus, we don't understand everything. God can't spell everything out to us right now. And it's likely that it's only in the future that we'll begin to see with greater clarity some of the ways in which God has been at work. Now, I think, fortunately, we've already begun to get glimpses of those ways in which God has been at work, some of the practical ways in which Christians have been really encouraging, practically showing God's love to other Christians and to their neighbours, some of the ways in which they've been pointing one another to Christ and pointing their friends to Christ. Those are some of the positive ways in which the Lord has already been at work through all of this. I'm sure in the future we'll see more of those things, that God is in control and that he's lovingly, carefully working for good in all things. Well, we need to remember this. Jesus is in control. That was our first point. And secondly, we see Judas's choice. Now, when we talk about God's sovereignty and God's control, it can sometimes seem like the universe is a giant machine and there's no place for human interaction. But that's not what we see here in these verses. Judas is given a very clear choice. And he makes that choice and he heads out into the night, a place of darkness, a place of evil, and Satan enters into him because of the choice that he's made. You see, the Bible gives us two big truths. It tells us that on the one hand, God is sovereign over everything, but on the other hand, that people have real choices with real responsibility. Now, those choices aren't absolutely free and without any limitations. But we do have real responsibility for our choices, otherwise God could never call us to account. Now, it might seem like those two big truths are contradictory, but actually the Bible tells us that those things are compatible, that they work hand in glove. And we see that very much here. Jesus is the one who's managing the stage directions. Jesus is the one who's calling the shots. He's the one who holds out the bread to Judas. But Judas is still the one who took that bread and who headed for the door. Now, in some ways, we all face a decision like that each and every day. Now, that's not to say that we're like Judas. We're not. But even if we're Christians, God's dearly beloved children, each and every day we face decisions. Will we go God's way or will we go our own evil way? Now, in the pressure cooker of life during the virus here in Hong Kong, so often, going our own way means giving in to feelings of fear and anxiety and worry. And those feelings can lead to actions which are evil, to actions of anger and impatience and frustration and selfishness. But Jesus has given us a new way to live. He tells us that we're to love one another. And he's vividly demonstrated how we should do that through his death on the cross. That's the way that we're meant to live, is sacrificial love for each other. Now, we can't live like that on our own. The disciples couldn't live like that on their own. We see Peter in this passage boasting about how he was going to lay down his life. Actually, within hours, he had disowned Jesus three times. But over the course of his life, we know that Peter did learn to love and to live like that. And the same is true for us on our own. We can't live and love in this way. But it's as we fix on our eyes on our Savior, who's sovereign, that he helps us. And there's many Christians over the years who've continued to trust God during very, very difficult times. One example is Darlene Rose. Now, Darlene Rose became a missionary together with her husband, and they went to Papua New Guinea. But when World War II broke out, she and her husband were taken to separate concentration camps. The last thing that he said to her was, quoting from the book of Hebrews, "He will never leave us or forsake us." But she never saw her husband again. He died in that concentration camp. And in the concentration camp that she went to, where she experienced malnutrition, tropical diseases, torture, she was also very nearly executed. At certain points along that journey, she felt very, very low. In describing one such occasion, she later wrote the following words. "This was one of the times when I thought God had left me, that he had forsaken me. I was to discover, however, that when I took my eyes off the circumstances that were overwhelming me, over which I had no control, and looked up, my Lord was there. Deep in my heart, he whispered, 'I'm here. Even when you don't see me, I'm here. Never for a moment are you out of my sight.'" We live in a world which is out of control, but it's as we take our eyes off our circumstances and focus them on the Lord that we're able to keep going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are sovereign over all things, even the things that are terrible and which we don't understand. Help us to trust, to fix our eyes on you, and to seek to live each day a step at a time, not focus on ourselves, but on your love. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer now, led by Arlene.
Hi, church. Please join me as we pray together. In Psalm 46, verse 1 to 2 and 7, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Father, we give you thanks that when so much around us is uncertain and changing, God, you are sovereign and with us. We do not need to fear, because we can find our security in you. Our lives and our health are in your hands. Lord, our faith and trust are in you. We pray for the world. We pray for the United States of America, with now more confirmed cases of COVID-19 infections than any other country. We pray for wise and effective policies by the government and health authorities to respond to the crisis. We pray for protection for doctors, nurses, and other healthcare workers treating the sick. Please grant them wisdom to know the best course of action to relieve pain and promote healing, and for the medical system to endure the added pressure. We pray for those who are sick, that they would be healed, and please comfort the loved ones and help them to put their trust in your unfailing love as they wait. We pray for Christians across the world to bear witness to their faith in Jesus in creative, gracious, and clear ways. We pray that in this time of anxiety and uncertainty, many would place their hope in Christ, the one who bears a burden. We pray for Hong Kong, and we give thanks for the many provisions that we enjoy, for a good medical system with dedicated staff, for our schools and the care of teachers, for communities that unite and seek to care for others in this time of hardship and crisis. During this season, when our city is focused on COVID-19, we pray that the needs of the refugee and asylum seekers, the poor and the homeless, and the marginalized are not neglected. We pray for adequate shelter, educational and health provisions, and that resolutions can be found to their problems. Lastly, we pray for our church, St. Andrew's, that during this season of global distancing, we pray that we would be active in seeking how to love our neighbor, whether our neighbors are strangers in our apartment complex, colleagues in the workplace, friends and family, or brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that we would be alert to see the needs around us, have hearts that are open to extend love, and hands that are ready to lift burdens. We pray for those in our community who are suffering in this time, for those burdened with extra responsibilities, those who are feeling the toll of loneliness and isolation, those who've lost work and income, the ill and the grieving. We pray, Lord, for their provision and protection, for healing and hope, for their care and comfort in Christ. Lastly, we pray for wisdom as we seek to proclaim Christ at Easter and in how to prepare our services. We pray that St. Andrew's would continue to be a community that boldly proclaims Jesus to our city. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we wrap up today, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hope to see you next week at our Easter services. Goodbye.